Take your Bibles and find Matthew chapter 18. We'll get to it here in a few moments. Matthew chapter 18. I appreciate the invitation, appreciate the leadership of this school. Man, I like the music. You know, it's finding it harder and harder to find a place where they hold to some good old Bible preaching and good old gospel music. That's great. I'm not one, and we do not use in our church the rock and roll style, the temporary style, and all of that. I appreciate what's going on here. Praise the Lord. Let me introduce a young man to you. This is Nathan Gobble. Raise your hand, Nathan. He's a 14-year-old. He loves the Lord, and the Lord's going to use him. And so he's interested in the school. I'm going to bring him along today. Glad that he came along, too. Recently, I was in a restaurant eating breakfast in our little town there, and there's this wall between me and the folks on the other side, 4 or 5 feet tall. I couldn't see them. They couldn't see me, but I was interested in their conversation. I could hear them, and they didn't know anybody was listening, I guess. They were talking pretty loudly. They were talking about a subject that's been pretty popular over the years, talking about angels. And I was interested in that because I was in the midst of preaching a series of messages on angels. And I wanted to hear what they had to say. And, they were talking about some of the books they had read, and they were talking about mostly about entertaining angels unawares. And so it's interesting. I wanted to go over there and kind of get in on the conversation, but they didn't know I was listening, and I didn't want to act like that. Anyway, there's so much confusion today, unscriptural ideas about angels. I mean, it's just staggering. And so I thought I'd want to share some of that. This would be a different kind of message for you, I'm sure, and not an evangelistic type. Hey, I found out I'm an evangelist today on the sign back there. But anyhow, I'm not an evangelist. I'm a pastor, and I believe my job is to feed the sheep. And so I study and prepare to do that. And, of course, I'm after souls as well. But I think there's just an awful lot of confusion about it. So to begin this message today, before we ever get to our text, I want to just drive home some things that I think are important for us to know. They're all kind of related. First thing I wanted to say, that angels are created beings. All right? They are not superhumans in heaven or anything like that. They are created beings. The Bible tells us that very clearly. I was going to have Nathan stand up and quote for us Colossians 1:16, but he said he's got a sore throat today all of a sudden. But anyhow, but that verse just tells us very clearly that he has created all things in heaven and earth, visible, invisible. That includes everything, everybody, and every angel, by the way. He's created them. He may have created them before he created man, it seems. But anyway, they are created beings. They are not glorified human beings. And this, Christians, I want you to know, mark this down in your mind. Christians do not become angels when they die. It sounds funny to us because we know our Bible, but I've heard that again and again. I have heard that at funerals. Well, she got her wings. Now she's hey, folks, we do not become angels, and we do not get our wings and go flying around checking on all the people on earth that we knew while we were on earth. Get that? And it's wrong. It is wrong to teach little kids, you better be good now, because now grandma can see you every place you go and hear everything. I've heard people tell little kids that. It's like Santa Claus or something. And anyhow, we do not become angels when we die. We don't get our wings. Hebrews chapter 12, 22 and 23, where it talks about the spirits of just men made perfect. Some people think that means, hey, we become angels. We're just, we get to heaven, we're made perfect, we become, no. That is not talking about angels or becoming angels. That passage is just a description of the souls of men who have been saved and now are in heaven. That's all that is. And let me just add, something else along this slide. We do not become God when we go to heaven. We do not take on omniscience and omnipresence when we graduate from here and go to glory. We do not become God. Get those things in your mind. I had a man come to me, and he said, if we are known, if we're going to know as we are known, like the Bible says, and if we are going to be like him when he comes, then that means we're going to know everything. Now, that's what he thought. I said, you mean we're going to become God? Oh, no, I don't mean that. Well, hey, when we get to heaven, we're going to be glorified saints, that's all, and we're not going to be God. We do not have the characteristics of God. We do not take on omniscience. We are not all present in every places. Those are characteristics that belong only to God. Amen? And so in heaven, we will not know everything that's going on earth. A lot of folks think we do. I don't think that's necessary. Listen to this passage, Luke 10:24. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see the thing, look into the things, see the things that you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. That's Jesus talking about Old Testament, but he's giving that here in the truth of the New Testament. And I don't believe that you and I are going to know all things in heaven. I don't think it's necessary. He said, well, then how are we going to rejoice in heaven when our friend or loved one that is not saved, still living on earth, finally gets saved? Hey, I believe with all my heart that there will be rejoicing in heaven, joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. That's Luke chapter 15, and so that's very true in the Bible. But does that necessarily mean we have to know all about their life? Does that necessarily mean we have to watch over them? Does that necessarily mean that we know all about them while we're in heaven, they're on earth? I don't think it necessarily means that. I think, hey, couldn't an announcement in heaven be sufficient? That makes more sense to me. Maybe have a big scoreboard, so-and-so got saved today. Something like, I don't know how they do it, but I know there'd be rejoicing in heaven over souls that get saved, and I don't think we have to know all about that to rejoice in it. And so, I say it again, we do not become angels when we die, and we do not become God knowing all things and intervening in people's lives. I'm afraid some Christians actually think that when they get to heaven, somehow they are going to help the Holy Spirit work in the lives of their friends who are not saved and help the Holy Spirit bring those people to faith in Christ. I've heard testimonies of some things similar to that, and I don't think that's necessary for us to comprehend. And so, here's this passage. And when I have questions, I don't know, you might do the same thing. When I read my Bible, I have questions, lots of questions. Now, I don't mean I'm questioning God. I don't do that. I don't question what God does, what God says. But I have questions like, who's speaking right now? And where is Jesus at this point? And sometimes you have to back way up to find the answer to those questions. Who's he talking to? Is he on this mountain or where? You know, and just questions like that. And when I pray and seek the Lord's face and study and read, I learn. I glean from that. And it helps me a whole lot. So I said that to say this. While I was preaching on this series of messages on angels, I had a question just pop into my mind. I can't help it. I'm sorry. A question popped into my mind. I said, do angels have wings? That's a dumb question, isn't it? And I said, does the Bible really say angels have? I don't remember seeing that in my Bible. Where is that? And you might be thinking, now, preacher, you have really gone crazy. Now, everybody knows angels have wings. I mean, haven't you seen the ancient paintings? Haven't you seen the sculptures? Haven't you seen the little dolls of angels that have wings? I mean, everybody knows angels have wings. Well, let me challenge you. I want to challenge you to find one verse in the whole Bible that says angels have wings. Oh, wait a minute, preacher. I don't know exactly where to go for that. Hey, I just, before we go any farther, let me just clarify and say there are some other heavenly spirit beings that do have wings. I mean, Ezekiel told us about those cherubim that have four wings. Isaiah told us about the seraphim that have six wings. And so those creatures do have, but I don't think those are ever called angels. Okay? So scratch those out and then try to find one verse that says angels have wings. Kind of an interesting thought, isn't it? Because everybody thinks angels have wings. Well, this is an interesting verse. In Psalm chapter 18, verse 10, David's writing, and he's really quoting what he wrote in a song way back during the days of his kingdom in 2 Samuel 22. But this is a neat verse. Listen to this. David is writing about God. And listen to what he says. He, meaning God, rode upon a cherub. I remember when I was a kid, I used to think that was a different word for chariot. But it's a cherub, it says. He rode upon a cherub and did fly upon the wings of the wind. Poetic language. Beautiful. Interesting thing. But it wasn't an angel. It was a cherub. Four wings. In fact, I don't know. I haven't seen any angel dolls, I don't know what else to call them, any angel dolls that have four wings or six wings. Maybe you have some, I don't know, but I've not seen that. But the angel, the archangel Michael in the Bible, I mean, over all the angels, I suppose, is never said to have wings or to fly. Interesting. I can add to my argument a little bit. But to be fair today, okay, to be fair, and before you go home and clip the wings off your little dolls, let me tell you about another special angel named Gabriel. I'm not told he's an archangel, but he's a pretty special guy, a special messenger for Israel. He's not said to have wings, though, but in Daniel 9:21, it says he did fly. Gabriel, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me. Now, that does not necessarily mean he had wings. You and I both know that you can fly swiftly without wings. That's when you're trying to get the first hour class on time. But he didn't necessarily have to have wings. But let's go on. There are a couple other references. Revelation 8:13 and Revelation 14:6, both of those ruin my theory because they're not talking about cherubim, not talking about seraphim. So I would call these regular angels, okay? Are you with me on that? And so these two angels in 8:13 of Revelation says, there came another angel flying. And 14:6 says, another angel did fly to preach the word, preach the gospel. So angels do fly, or some of them do. So what's that mean? Well, that means I don't have a very clear case on this matter of angels not having wings. But we arrive at that conclusion because we assume since they're flying, they have wings. Are you with me on that? But they may or may not have wings. But when you add to that argument that some of these other heavenly spirit beings do have wings, then we might conclude, hey, angels might have wings after all. So what's all this mean, preacher? It's not preaching. It's kind of a Sunday school lesson type thing. All right, well, what's all this mean? Well, that means that we have thoroughly solved this great, deep theological question today. That's what it means. Now take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew 18, all right? I was just horsing around on that. But Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew 18, we begin at verse 1, and we'll look at this verse. This chapter is really all about humility. Humility. It stems around the question the disciples ask in verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest? in the kingdom of heaven. And there's a lot of people, even in Christian schools, who are trying to be the greatest. Big man on campus. Ring any bells? You know, I've discovered, maybe these other preachers have done the same thing, that it's the quiet, steady plotters who seem to be the ones who can stick by the stuff, stick by their calling, be a faithful missionary all of their lives. I know some guys I went to school with back years ago, and those guys are still faithful in the foreign field, serving the Lord. You never know they're on campus, just quiet personalities, and yet they're faithful to God. But some of those big splashy types, big splashy personalities, wonderful people, great to be around, fun, and all of that. But some of those guys were the ones that became immoral after school. They're the ones who brought a blight upon the cause of Christ. I'm not saying it has to be that way, but that's just some of the things I've observed. Don't try to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Be a humble person and serve the Lord with all of your heart. Verse 1 is that question. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And oh, I love how Jesus answered the question. He answered it. He answered this question with an object lesson. Isn't that neat how Jesus teaches things? All he did, he saw a little child in the crowd, and he just called that little child up. Now, most little kids would shy away and not want to do anything like that. But this little child evidently just sweetly submitted to the master's call. I think of that, and I think, you know, this was just like that foal of an ass when Jesus was ready to ride up into Jerusalem on that donkey. This reminds me of how that foal of an ass just sweetly submitted to the Creator. Didn't buck, didn't fight, just did the thing that God had called it to do. Pretty amazing. And so this young man sweetly submitted. He stepped up to Jesus. Jesus may have put him on his lap, propped his knee up on a stone and set him on his knee. He used this little child as an object lesson of humility. In verses 2 to 6, the little child was such an object, such a lesson to those men. Some of them were married, some of them may have kids, but that was such an encouragement to them to listen to what Jesus was teaching them. In verse 3, Jesus uses a little child as this illustration of humility that is necessary in order to be converted. Let me read verse 2 and 3. And Jesus called a little child unto him, set him in the midst of them, and said, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, it was a powerful lesson for these guys. They were no doubt embarrassed. They'd just been asking, who's going to be the greatest? And Jesus turns the whole table on them, and he says, hey, the way to greatness is the way down. The way to go up is the way down. The way to greatness is humility. Not what we think. Not by trying to be number one all the time, but just a humble, plodding, faithful Christian. And so look at verse 4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Well, we ought to write that across the top of the dormitory wall, huh? And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend, oh, he starts talking about offenses and despising. He's talking about the danger in verse 6 and following of offending one of these little ones which believe in me. It were better. Now, note these are comparisons here. Look at the word better in verse 6. Draw a line down to the word better in verse 8, right in the middle of the verse. Draw a line down to the word better in verse 9. Circle those and you'll have a better understanding of the word better. These are comparisons. And so he's comparing some things. And he says it's better for a man to drown than to offend one of these little ones. Well, that's pretty serious, isn't it? And in verse 7, he really hits the man who does it. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses come. Verse 8. Wherefore, if thy hand offend, thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off, cast them from thee. Remember, he's talking about comparison now. It's better for thee to enter into, he's not saying you ought to do that. He's making a comparison to draw a lesson. He says, better for thee to enter into life halt and maimed than having two hands and two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. That is, if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye than rather having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Serious, serious things. Now, we come back to my text and back to my subject, verse 10. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven they're what? They're what? They're angels. Do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. I believe we have here children have guardian angels. They're angels. Now, the question I have when I read that a long time ago is how can the angels guard over little children if they're always beholding the face of the Father in heaven? I just think about stuff like that. Maybe you don't. But anyway, I did some study on that, see what all the commentaries say and all of that. It's interesting what different people think about this whole passage. But I believe that statement, look at it again. Their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. You know what that means? That means their angel, possessive, their personal angel, is always tuned in to God and always tuned in to the will of God, ready to move at His command and do His will in regards to that child, so that he could protect that child and keep him so that he'll have an opportunity to hear the gospel and be saved. That's what I believe. God gives us those angels to protect us, to keep us, so that we can be saved and hear the gospel. Look at the very next verse. For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. He's interested in winning children, keeping children so they can be saved. Oh, praise the Lord. I had for many, many years, when I was an assistant pastor, I preached to several hundreds of teenagers, or rather of children, every Sunday who came in on our buses. Many children saved. God gave them the opportunity to come and ride the bus, hear the gospel message, and accept Jesus as their Savior. Praise the Lord for that. And so, here is this passage. I think it's an interesting passage. It's all about salvation, actually. Verse 12, how think ye if a man have 100 sheep, one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 that went not astray. Rejoicing in heaven over one soul that's saved, even one little child. You know, the Bible tells us that even adults probably have an angel. The Bible tells us there that the Lord gave his angels to watch over us and to keep us lest we fall, lest we stumble. That's what the word offend means here. To stumble. And so here is this passage. Even so, look at the last verse, kind of concludes the whole thing. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. That's the whole context. Now, Years ago, I was preaching down in Haiti. It was really an interesting stay we had. We're building a building during the day. We all piled into the back of this old beat-up pickup truck and went to the church at night. Traveled down those dark, dark, dark roads, crossed the river, in the river, and went to these big hedgerows and drove down through them. You didn't dare stick your hand out because the hedge would have caught you and really hurt you. And came back into the middle of the hedgerows, way back in there, and it was pitch black. But I could hear children, little children, singing. And there was a building there. We couldn't see it till the headlights of the truck shined on it. Dark as can be, they were inside there, just singing. And we'd start up a generator, and they had lights up in the top, and once we plugged it all in, the lights came on, and the people began singing. And when the people all around the area heard the singing, they started coming, just coming out of the hedgerows, and now they're all walking, 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 walking in the pitch dark to the church, listening to the singing. What an amazing time. And all the little kids were there. The moms and dads were there. And we would have a service, and I would preach the gospel, did a chalk drawing for them, and our men had to work on the generator because it would run, and then it would slow down to nothing, run. And so my black light was going, down to nothing back and forth. But, you know, I noticed when I gave the invitation several times that a little child would step out as if he were coming forward to get saved, and an adult would grab him, pull him back, shaking his head, no. Boy, that bothered me. I saw that several times. On the last night of the meeting, I gave my testimony. It's not a great testimony because God saved me when I was a little kid. I remember when I was in school, had all kinds of guys there from Lester Roloff's meetings and his homes and so forth, and they'd tell how they're out in drugs and all kinds of garbage in the world, and God saved them, their lives changed, now they're preachers. And I thought, man, I just got saved when I was a little kid. I don't have a very glowing testimony. Until I thought about it later and I got older, and I said, hey, it's greater to be saved as a kid than it is to go in all the garbage of the world. Amen. Praise God for that. Well, the last night of that meeting, I gave my testimony. I told her when I was about 9. I went to vacation Bible school at the First Baptist Church at Creve-Coeur, Illinois. And they gave it, the ladies use flannel graph. Remember those things? They put flannel graph up there on the board and explained John 3:16. They put a picture of the world. They put a picture of a cross and said, God sent his only begotten son, the Lord Jesus. And they put a picture of a heart and explained that God loved the world. That's why he sent his son. And that we can all be saved by believing in Jesus. And well, the Holy Spirit started doing something down in my heart, and I felt it. And they gave an invitation. And I said, man, that's what I want. And I went forward and took Jesus as my Savior. Well, you know, when I gave the invitation that night, I mean, the kids started coming. 20-some of them came forward. Some of them, they're adults. The adults ushered them down. They wanted to become. And so they came and they got saved. It's really interesting. In that church, at the end of that service, the pastor, the missionary, was speaking to all of those kids in French Creole at the same time. All those kids were responding. He told me later, he said, you know, he said, Roman Catholicism has influenced this society so much that the parents have come to think that kids cannot be saved until they're at least 12 years old. And so they said, I'm so thankful this night that you told them your testimony, how you got saved as a child. And as a result of that, they understood and they realized their kids can be saved. They didn't have to wait. They didn't have to put it off. They could come and get saved now. Many of those kids wanted to come during the week, but their parents held them back. But that night, they took Jesus as their Savior. I'm so thankful. Lord saved me when I was a kid. I'm thankful I still have the mind of a little kid. The Lord has allowed me in my ministry to really reach boys and girls for Jesus Christ. as many boys and girls have come to know Christ as Savior. I praise the Lord for that. I want you today to realize what this chapter is saying to us. It really teaches us children can be saved. It teaches us there's a place called heaven. It teaches us a place called hell. It affirms that very well. And it teaches us of the danger of turning children away. Say, well, that's not important. Ah, that's so important. When you reach a child, you reach a whole life to serve the Lord. What a blessing that is. And so let me just close this message today just by asking you three questions. I heard Dr. Dolphus Price way back many years ago, and he was preaching, and he closed his message with these three questions. I want to ask you the same three questions today. Think about not just children, but adults as well. When he closed his message out, he said, I want you to think about this. Have you seen them? Have you seen the people of the world lost in sin, going their ways that are so foreign to the Bible? Have you seen them steeped in religion so they can't really ever hear the gospel? Have you seen them? Have you seen them in this area, around the school, around the town here? Have you seen them? And then he asked this question. Have you heard them? Have you listened to their wallowing in the muck and mire of this world? Have you listened to their cries? Have you listened to their voices? Have you listened to the garbage and the wickedness and the ungodliness? Have you heard them? Boy, this last question gets you. Think about it. Have you told them? Have you told them? That's our calling. That's what God wants us to do. Reach out with the gospel and find the gospel is still the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth. Amen. Including the little ones. Let's bow together in prayer. Well, Father, speak to our hearts as we close this hour. I pray that your will be accomplished in every heart and life. Lord, that these kids can get a burden for reaching the little ones, especially for the cause of Christ, I pray.